Hey everyone, Corbin here. Hope you're having a great week. As you know, 2025 is the year of sacrificial mission. It's a full year for us as a church to join God in His redemptive mission. And for this year, we have a community practice. We are asking that everyone that calls the Heights home would identify one person who is close to them but far from God that they will pray for and introduce to Jesus in 2025. Our hope is that this teaching encourages you in your faith and helps you live into the mission of this year. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. My name is Matt Barnes, and I'm a member here at the Heights Church. We're going to spend some time in God's Word together to get today. Today's teaching comes out of Mark 2, 1 through 12. The large numbers are the chapters, and the small numbers are the verses in the Bibles in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take the one with you. Let's hear what God has to speak to us today. When he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together there, and there was no more room, not even in the doorway. He was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive the sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Nice. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us the gift of your word. We ask that you speak clearly through it today. Help us not just listen, but to truly obey it for our joy and your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for Matt. Love you, dude.
Love you.
Happy Father's Day. And I love that you notice that his said great dad, mine does not. Probably because I'm a mediocre dad, but man, I'm really glad to be with you. Thanks for reading for us, Matt. Man, happy Father's Day to my fellow dads. We love you. Like Jonathan said, we honor you today. And hey, wow. Hey, thank you, Tommy. Hey, man. That's when you know you have Tom Brady on the slides. You know, he can make the adjustment, man. I'm really glad to be with you. Happy Father's Day. We honor you. Here's what you need to know. If you are new, today's going to be weird, okay? If you are new, it is not going to be a normal Sunday because every once in a while, the Spirit of God does something in the life of a church, and it is our job to settle down and pay attention. And so today, here's what we're going to do together. We are just going to settle down, and we are going to pay attention to what God is doing in the life of our church. And we're setting today aside to do a little family chat is what we're calling it. Now, most of you, if you were here last week, you were like, man, as the scripture is being read, that's not Ephesians 6. That's not our summer series. And so today, man, God just has dropped a word into my heart that I, along with our lead team, believe that is a word for our church. And it happened midweek, so today's going to be a little less polished than normal. And today's going to be a little bit different than normal. And so I want to give you a word from the word. And then at the end, I want to share, I've got a little Easter egg at the end to hold your attention. So you're like, what's the Easter egg? But man, like I said, every once in a while, the Spirit of God does something unique in the life of a church. And he is doing that here. And we believe that good church leadership is a balance of two things. It is a balance of both strategy and being Spirit-led. We want to be strategic leaders, but we also want to be Spirit-led leaders. And in fact, the Spirit-led part is like 1,000 times more important than any strategy that we have. And man, we have a lot going on in the life of our church. And if you're new, today's going to be like, I'm going to open up the hood for you and say, look at it. And then we're going to talk about, out of Mark chapter 2, man, what the way we're going to posture ourselves as we walk through the next few months together. So here's what's going on in the life of our church. Let me kind of rip the Band-Aid off. Here's what's happening if you're new. It's nothing bad. In fact, it's really good. Here's what we have. We have good, Spirit-empowered, Kingdom of God, Jesus-y problems. That's what we have. And if you're new, you need to know that our church was planted about 9 years ago. We started in an apartment, and God is doing an amazing work here. And we started with one vision and one mission, and it's not anything new. It's not anything trendy. In fact, it's just the thing Jesus told his disciples to do after he was raised from the dead. It is these words right here. Right after Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead, he gave his disciples a mission. It's called the Great Commission, and it is the mission of every person. It is your personal mission if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, and it is also the mission of our church. Jesus said this. He said, go, I've got work for you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now that is a, I'm going to comment on this in a minute, that is a wide vision. He's like, man, I've got good news, and I want you to go spread it to every person. The gospel of Jesus is for everybody. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's the deep part of the mission of Jesus, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I love this, it's the promise of his presence with his people. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the mission of Jesus, and this is the mission of our church. In fact, if you came in and you got a cup of coffee this morning, we're so on it because of Stephen, our mission is on the coffee cup, so that when you drink your coffee, you will know that we exist to make disciples of Jesus for the renewal of our city. Now, what I want to point out, and I try to point this out every time we talk about the mission of our church that is the mission of Jesus, is that this mission has two wings to it. It's like an airplane. It has a deep wing where it's like, man, I want you to make deep disciples of Jesus, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, but it also has a wide wing. It's like, I want you to go make disciples of all the nations. This stuff is for everybody. And what that means for us as a church is that we want to be both a deep church and a wide church, because we want to obey everything Jesus has taught us. You know this, but man, when we talk about deep, we are not about building a crowd. We are about building deep, robust kingdom disciples around here. But also, there is this wide element where we go, man, the gospel is good news for everybody, and it is our responsibility to get it outside of these four walls to our neighbors, friends, and coworkers that are close to us but far from God. And by God's grace, over the last 9 years, this is what's happening in the life of our church. So for just a minute, I want to set some context for the word from Mark chapter 2 by just opening up the hood or pulling back the curtains and let you into what's going on in the life of our church, because this is not a lead team problem. This is not a pastoral team problem. This is a church problem. And man, I want to invite you to help us solve some really good Kingdom of God problems together today. So man, we are a church that's forming deep disciples of Jesus, and that's happening in a lot of ways in the life of our church. One of those ways is through the Heights Institute. Here in a few weeks, we will graduate 45 people. Can you celebrate those people? From the Heights Institute. Some of those people are in our room. These people have spent all year reading systematic theology, writing papers, and talking about what it looks like to live it out in life. We have that in our church. It's like we are really serious about going deep, not just going wide. We've multiplied community groups in the last year. Can you guys give it up for our community group leaders? Because, man, we believe that deep, robust kingdom disciples do not live in isolation, but they live in community. We've launched prayer rooms, and we've launched men's and women's Bible studies. Why? Because Jesus commanded us to teach people to observe everything that he has commanded us to do. This is a deep part of the mission, and it's part of what's going on in the life of our church. But the other part of what's going on in the life of our church is some wide growth. By God's grace, like, there are a lot of you that are new. There are a lot of you that are new to faith. This last month, we baptized 16 people. Next week, we've got Baptism Sunday. I think we have between 12 and 15 more that we're baptizing. And what that means is over the last 2 months, God has saved somebody every other day. And he's just like, yeah, you can say, yeah. Jen is like, all of heaven erupts in celebration when one sinner repents. And we're like, cool, you know? But it's like, man, there's this, In a unique way, and I'm trying to be a little bit honest and vulnerable with you today, in a unique way, God is opening up a door of favor in our church where people, many of you, are coming to faith right now in the last few months. This last week, Jesus, we saw a sign of Jesus building us numerically. We installed 63 new members of our church just this last week, and we do that quarterly, which was really exciting. And then here's what I don't do this to share numbers with you. I do this because we've got good problems that I need to help you solve. This last week, we had our Connect class, which we hold monthly, and we had 82 of you go to Connect class just last week. going, I want to do deep discipleship in this church. And over the last 8 weeks, we've had 205 of you go to Connect class in the last 8 weeks. Now, here's what that means. We're going to quickly run out of space here. And whenever that happens, we should go, praise God, deep and wide growth is happening. This is what Jesus commanded the church to do. But wise, Spirit-led, strategic leadership should go, okay, what are we going to do? And today, I want to try, with the Spirit of God's help, to answer that question and invite you into some of the stuff that God is doing. So the question for today is, what do you do when you run out of room? What do you do when you run out of room? This has been a question, if you've sat with me personally over a cup of coffee or lunch over the last few months, this is a question that a lot of you have asked me. Like, where is this thing going? What are we going to do? And I just decided I can't have coffee with all of you, and so I decided, I was like, I need to talk about it from the stage. What do you do when you run out of room? It's a question that's dominating my heart as I lay in bed at night, and not in an anxious way, but of like a wise leader should be thinking about the future. And we are getting deceived right now with the summer months, but come August and September, you just need to know this, there is not going to be room in here, okay? When everybody gets back from vacation, which I'm going to join you on vacation in July, but when all of us get back in August, September, we're going to have some really good space problems. And so today we're going to talk about, man, what do you do when you run out of room? It's the question that has been on my heart and my mind. And on Monday night, I had the living God, I think, answer that question for me. Like, what do you do when you run out of room? Well, on Monday night, it was just a very normal night. I finished up my one-on-one with Jonathan. We do a weekly, at least, one-on-one together, check in on each other. He's our executive pastor. He was up here celebrating you guys just a second ago. And we had our one-on-one, finished that up about 5:15, drove down to the pool, met my kids in the pool, did a big cannonball, got in there, beat them in some handstand competitions in the pool, like a good dad. It's Father's Day week. Beat him in a breath-holding competition. This is not a humble brag, but I held my breath for 64 seconds. And I dominated my 8-year-old daughter 17 seconds. And I came up and I was like, you got a long way to go, sister, you know? This is a good Father's Day thing right there. And it was just a normal night. We go home, I mow the yard, which is a pathetic strip of grass in our front yard because it's we live in the city. And mow the yard takes me literally 8 minutes. And I go inside, and one of the things we're doing, I hear my daughters yell down, hey, Dad, we haven't done our Bible reading tonight. They were upstairs getting ready for bed, getting their pajamas on, and we haven't done our Bible reading for tonight. And, so I go up, we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, just slowly section by section, and when we get done, we talk about, what stood out to us. Most of the time, it's like that John the Baptist ate crickets, it's like, I'm going for deeper than that, but that's okay. This is a good start, And so we're reading the Gospel of Mark, and I open up. I just sit in their little flour bean bag in their room, open up to Mark 2, and I start reading the passage that you just heard read, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 to my girls. And it's like, it's hard to describe the experience. I don't want to overplay it, but it's like the Spirit of God just grabbed a hold of my heart with this passage. And I, Allie and I do our normal, sit on the back porch and hang out and catch up for the day. We go to bed, and I wake up before my alarm, which is not normal for me, the next morning, and this is just like burning on my, this passage is burning on my heart, and I'm like, man, I'm writing in my journal, doing my here journal, but I'm in Mark 2, and I'm like, man, I think I'm supposed to give this a preach on Sunday. So I walk off of our back patio from my time with the Lord on Tuesday morning, and I walk in, and Allie's sitting on the couch reading her Bible, and I ran it by her. I said, babe, this is like burning on my heart. I think I'm supposed to give this a preach. And, she's the secret CEO of our church. So she approves everything. And she goes, yeah, that sounds right. I think you're supposed to do that. So I bring it to our pastors. I bring it to our lead team. And we go, man, it just feels like the Spirit of God's doing something. So here's what I want to do. I just want to answer the question, what do you do when you run out of room? And I want to introduce you to four heart postures that I think the Holy Spirit wants you to have and me to have as we go into the next few months together. So let's get our eyes into Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this. When he, speaking of Jesus, entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So the news gets out about what Jesus is doing, and Jesus' popularity has been growing. And it says this, so many people gathered together that there was no more room. And I was like, wait a second. I was sitting there on the flour bean bag. It was hitting me We're not the first people that are going to have these problems. Jesus had these problems. And Jesus' first disciples had these problems. What do you do when you run out of room? What are we going to do in August and September when everybody comes back and some of us are going to be sitting on the floor? We've had days like that where 50 of you have had to sit down in the lobby in certain services that we do. And if that's you, sorry, thanks for coming back. I know the lobby's tough. It's tough to pay attention. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. So the question is, what do you do when Jesus is there? And Jesus is doing stuff. He's saving people. People are hungry for what Jesus is doing, and you're running out of room. Well, we get a model here in the rest of our passage. So I want to give you four words for us as we're headed toward, through the rest of the summer, running out of room. Four words for us, four heart postures that I want us to carry. So the first thing we do when we're running out of room is we tear the roof off. We tear the roof off. We tear the roof off. Some of you just looked up at the ceiling. That's great. We'll talk about the ceiling, actually, in just a second. We'll talk about the ceiling. Look at it. Verse 1, when he entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. They came to him, bringing a paralytic, carried by four of them. Now, before we move on in the passage and talk about tearing the roof off, I love this right here because it's such a model of what it looks like to be a faithful disciple of Jesus. That it's like, we talk about this all the time, but it's like, man, when Jesus saves you, he always saves you to send you. When you experience the grace and healing and forgiveness of Jesus, the very first thing you want to do is get your friends, neighbors, and coworkers in it on it alongside of you. And this is what these guys are doing. They've encountered Jesus. They've heard Jesus teach. I imagine some of them might even be healed, and they're like, man, we got to get our paralytic friend to Jesus. In fact, if you're new around here, this is what the year 2025 is all about for us. We've called 2025 the year of sacrificial mission, and it's a full year of us taking up the mission of God and taking it personally, and we've asked everybody in the life of our church to identify one person, only one, who's close to them but far from God, who they will pray for and introduce to Jesus in 2025. And what I want to show you is that's all we're doing. We're just being mat carriers. We're just going, man, I want to lift my friends up. I want to carry them to Jesus. I want them to experience the same thing that I have experienced from Jesus. But these guys encounter a problem. There's no more room. And the question is, what are they going to do when they're trying to get their friend to Jesus, but there's no more room? Verse 4, since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they gave up and decided they could wait another day. Yeah. The two of you are like, no. They said, oh, there's no more room here. Jesus is probably busy. He probably doesn't even care about this guy or have time for this guy anyways. And they strolled off and waited for another day. Is that what it says? Good job, guys. It's great. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Now notice what they don't do. They don't do any of the things I just said. They don't go, oh, well, there's no more room. They don't give up. They go, no, we got to tear the roof off this place and get this guy to Jesus now. We got to do it now. So what do you do when there's no more room for new people to encounter the grace, love, forgiveness, and healing of Jesus? You tear the roof off. They give you the answer. You tear the roof off. Now, you can look at the ceiling, but you'll notice that we are doing some ceiling repairs. This is hilarious, but this did actually just start last week. And what you need to know, this is really funny, actually, is we are not actually going to tear the roof off this place physically because this is a historic landmark. If it wasn't, we would tear the roof off, and we'd put a balcony in this place, and we'd keep building. But this isn't so much about anything we're going to do or not do, but it's more of a heart posture that I want us as a church to carry, and I believe God wants us as a church to carry. That, man, whenever, here's the heart posture, that whenever it comes to getting people to Jesus and introducing people to Jesus, we will tear the roof off. Here's what that means. We will do whatever it takes to give one more person one more shot to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what it means to tear the roof off. We will do whatever it takes. There's a scene in Rocky III. Any Rocky fans in here? Well, if you're Rocky fans, it's Father's Day. Why not use a Rocky reference? You got to get Rocky in here. There's a scene in Rocky III that I think about often and I've used with our staff before. Rocky has been this great fighter in Rocky I and II. He's been this incredible fighter. He dominates everybody, you know. But in Rocky III, he gets entitled and soft. He gets entitled and soft. And he goes from, like, running through the streets of Philly and, like, punching the raw meat to, like, this, like, really elite gym where he has this, like, nice workout equipment and he's, like, punching the punching bag, you know. And, I mean, I imagine him after, they don't show this, but, like, sitting in the sauna, you know. It's like Rocky gets soft. And because he gets entitled and soft, he starts losing. And there's this scene that is a very famous scene in Rocky III. I've used this with our staff, like, literally every 6 months I talk about this scene with our staff. And Mickey, his trainer, you guys know Mickey? Yeah, you know Mickey. Mickey, his trainer, gives him this, like, speech. And I am not going to do the accent, so I'm sorry, I apologize. But I want you to see what Mickey says to Rocky. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying to us. You got to tear the roof off. Mickey says this. I love the picture. Look at Mickey over there. He's got his beanie on. He says this. 3 years ago, you was supernatural. You was hard and you was nasty. I like that. And you had this cast iron jaw. But then the worst thing happened to you that could happen to any fighter. You got civilized. The worst thing that can happen to a fighter happens to be the worst thing that can happen to a church family. We get civilized. You need to know this, but a lot of the history of the Heights is a group of about 25, 30 people that go, man, we will do whatever it takes to see a healthy, Jesus-centered church planted in the heart of the city that helps as many people as possible know the gospel of Jesus. And what can happen as a church starts to grow is we can get comfortable and we can start to get inward focused and think that this thing is about us. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to continue to see a great move of God, here's what we have to do. We have to stay uncivilized. We have to get that tear the roof off mentality in us and go, man, we will continue. And I want you to take this personally. This isn't about me. Like, this isn't about our lead team. This is about us as a church family owning the vision and owning what Jesus is doing here. We've got to be a tear the roof off. We've got to build a tear the roof off culture. So some observations and a couple action steps on tear the roof off. Number one, whenever you think of tearing the roof off, it communicates kingdom urgency. It's like, man, we've got to have an urgency about us. The pastor John Tyson in New York City, he talks about how the clock determines the play. And it's like, man, when the clock's running down, we go, Jesus is going to return, and we've got to have urgency to get the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible, as fast as possible. They go, man, we can't wait another day. We can't, like, wait till Jesus gets done in there doing his thing, teaching, and hopefully he, like, passes by. They're like, no, we've got to tear the roof off now. It communicates kingdom urgency. The second thing it does is it's unconventional and creative. I love this, but they go, let's break some rules so this guy can get into the presence of Jesus. They start, now we're not going to do this, but they start doing property damage so they can get this guy to Jesus. Just imagine the owner of the house sitting there going, what are those guys doing? They're literally tearing through my roof. But I love this because it shows us that sometimes the people of God have to get unconventional and creative to get more people to Jesus. The third thing is this, it costs something. Just think about the guy, we already talked about him, but think about the guy whose house it was. He's like, they don't know how much that's going to be to fix that. He's sitting over there doing the math in his mind. He goes, yeah, the little patching and repair, all that, that's going to be $10,000. But here's what we need to know, that whenever the mission goes forward, for the mission to go forward, it's always going to cost the people of God something. It's always going to cost us something. Here's the fourth thing. And I have a unique sense that the Spirit of God wants to say this to us. It shows that people are more important than property. People are more important than property. They valued the man more than they valued the house. And I think this is a word for us. Here's the word. Redemption is more important than real estate. Redemption is more important than real estate. Properties come and go. People are eternal. And this building, guys, you're going to hear this at the end, but this building is not our church. You are the church. And here's how we think about buildings. Like, guys, I love this building. It's beautiful. But all buildings are tools to advance the mission of God. That's all they are. And that's how we want to relate to this thing. It shows that people are more valuable than property. Now, I want to on each of these, I just want to bring it down into life, and I want to give you a few ways that you can help us live into these things. And this is going to feel very practical. If you're new, this is going to feel weird. It's going to feel so practical, okay? Three ways. Let me give you three action steps that I want you to consider taking to help us just tear the roof off this place and create as much space as possible to get people into the presence of Jesus and the activity of Jesus. Three action steps for us. Number one is pack the PM. pack the PM. If you don't know this, we have a PM service. It's at 4:30 in the afternoon. We'll be back here at 4:30 in the afternoon. And you need to know this. This is going to be very candid, but I just need to speak plainly. The PM has gone incredibly well. There's about 350 or 400 people. There's 500 seats in here. There's about 350, 400 people in the PM. Here's the ask. We need 100 more of you to go to the PM starting next week and never come back. Now, here's the thing. If you have kids, you can't go. Okay? If you have kids, you can't go. Okay? So if you have kids, that's your ticket to stay. Okay? Because we have no more kids' room in the PM. We have a lot of families in the PM. There's no more kids' room in the PM. But what we need is if you're here and you're like, man, I don't have kids. I could kind of go to church wherever. Here's like, I know it's like, tear the roof off. All I need you to do is go to church later. Okay? And here's why. Because here's what we're learning. Most people that are exploring Jesus, most new people come to the morning. And what we're trying to do over the next few months is we're trying to prepare for the fall and make as much space in here in the morning for new people to come and encounter Jesus. So pack the PM. The second thing is this. Listen to the ushers with a smile and a happy heart. Listen to the ushers with a smile and a happy heart. So next week, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change, okay, next week. Next week, whenever you come in here, you're going to be seated because we can't waste these 100 seats that are between all of you because you're like, I don't want to sit next to that person. And here's what I know. Some of you are going to be like, I don't like that. And that's okay. But if there's like, it's like, tear the roof off, do whatever it takes. And like some of you, we just need you to sit next to each other and we don't need to waste space. And here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to create as much empty space in the back. So next week, when you're crammed in and you're looking back there and you're like, there's so many seats back there. Yeah, because over the summer, they're going to fill up. We're preparing for the fall. Okay, we're just doing that as a church family. And then the third thing is this. We need some of you to ush. We need some of you to ush. Okay, so here's what we need. We need 30 of you today to become ushers for next week, where you show up 20 minutes early and you help see people. So here's how I'll put this. If you like getting a little bit of authority and letting it go to your head, we'd love to give it to you. And that we can leverage that spiritual gift so that you can help maximize this space so that we can tear the roof off and create as much space as we possibly can. Word number one is this, tear the roof off. If you want to do one of those things, here's your next step. Pull the Connect card out of the seat back in front of you, write your name, phone number, email, write PM or usher, put it in the black box on your way out, and that's going to be your way to sign up to go, hey, I'm going to go, and we're just going to keep asking you until it happens. That sound good? We're just a family around here. I know this is really practical, okay? Tear the roof off. The second word is this, walk by faith. This is the second word out of Mark chapter 2, walk by faith. We're going to be people who walk by faith. It says this, since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Notice three words, seeing their faith. So it doesn't say Jesus perceived their faith. It doesn't say Jesus sensed their faith. It says Jesus saw their faith with his human eyeballs. Okay, I'm going to come back to that. Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven, which by the way, if you're here, and you have condemnation hanging over your head, you need to know that there is forgiveness available for you in Jesus Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. That's really good news. That's what we're all about. But let me ask you, back to those three words, seeing their faith. When Jesus looks at you, what does he see? When Jesus looks at you, what does he see? And it's like, man, this is a question I'm asking for myself personally. I'm so convicted by this week. When Jesus looks at me, what does he see? And here's what I'm asking as one of the pastors here. When Jesus looks at our church, what does he see? It's like, does he see a group of people that are just kind of going through the religious motions because we go to church and we've done it forever or whatever, or you're here to please somebody else? Or does he see a people that are hungry with faith to see the same stuff that's unfolding on the pages of the New Testament unfold right here on Colfax? It's like, that's the kind of church we want to be. And notice that it says, I'm trying to highlight this, that he saw their faith. That's not because he had some sort of like divine eyeballs where he could look into their hearts. Now, he could do that. But it doesn't say he perceived or he sensed their faith. He saw their faith. What does that mean? It means that true faith is lived. It means that true faith, according to the New Testament, is not some little like feeling that you have in your heart, though it starts there, but it's a feeling that you have in your heart where you're drawn toward God. You're like, I believe Jesus, and it changes the way you live. And what is real faith? What's the real faith that Jesus saw here? Well, it's like, what is it going to look like in our life? Well, it's like, man, I believe who Jesus said, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, that he can heal everybody, that he can forgive their sin. Those guys believe that. They're like, that's why we got to get this guy to Jesus. They have a vision for something bigger than themselves, where they're like, man, we got to get this guy to Jesus. It's personal sacrifice. That's what real faith is. It's personal sacrifice for the good of somebody else. That's what real faith is. That's what Jesus is seeing. It's a whatever it takes attitude in the people of God to say, man, I'll do whatever it takes to see the mission of God go forward. That's what Jesus is seeing in these guys. And here's a big theme in the Bible. One of the biggest themes in the Bible is that Jesus is drawn to faith. It's like a moth to a flame. Jesus is drawn to faith, where people are saying, Jesus, we believe, help our unbelief, come do a work here. Jesus is drawn to that kind of faith. The way John Tyson in New York City says it, I've quoted him already once today, is he says, God comes where he's wanted. And it's like, man, here's the invitation. We go, man, we want to be a church that wants God, that wants to see a move of God, that wants to see Jesus exalted. And here's what Jesus has been convicting me of. Here's what he's been speaking to me. And this is going to be a little bit vulnerable and a little bit raw, but he's been saying, Corbin, you can't get comfortable, man. You can't get comfortable. You see, for me, like, praise God, the church has grown. There's all these systems and structures here. It's stabilizing as an institution. But he's saying, you can't get comfortable because there are still way more people out there that do not know Jesus than there are in here. And he's been saying to me, and I believe it's a word for our church, the same faith, it's going to take the same faith that it took to start this thing, to lead this thing into the future. That it's going to take the same amount of risk. It's going to take the same bold prayers to keep leading this thing into the future. And what I think he's addressing in us is there's this slide that happens in the life of a church that's easy, especially as our church moves toward being a decade old. We're getting ready to be a 10-year-old in the next year and a half. That's not that old, but like something happens. As a church institutionalizes and grows, there's this slide that can happen in the pastor, and there's a slide that can happen in the people from what's called first-generation faith to second-generation faith. And I want to illustrate this for you by showing you a chart, of course. So let me show you the difference between first-generation faith and second-generation faith. Here's the difference, and this is what Jesus is calling us back to, first-generation faith. First-generation says, man, I'll do whatever it takes to see the mission of God go forward. Second-generation says, I only do what I'm asked to do. First-generation faith assumes personal responsibility. Second generation assumes someone else will do it. Now, I need to say this. Guys, we're seeing this in the life of our church, and this is just a friendly, loving, like, you need to know this, but Becca Jones, who's doing an incredible job leading our hospitality ministry, she's right there in the back of the room. Don't look at her because she's shaking her head. But guys, listen, she leads our hospitality team. She had 25 people on that team text her last night and this morning backing out of serving. And it, like, put her in a tight spot today. 25 people who were just like, yeah, you know, like, I don't know, maybe I can't get up early, or maybe I just am going to go on a hike today. I don't know. But like when that stacks up, like one person, okay, but 25 people on her team left her high and dry. And guys, I just want to say, we can't do that. We can't do that. It's hurting your sister, but it's also like, man, it's leaving her high and dry, but also it's like we're a church family. There's not somebody else to do it. That's like a big indicator of second generation faith. Ah, there's somebody else to do it. Okay, we got to move on. Sorry, is that? Are we okay? I just need to let you into what's going on. I was told that right before the first service started, okay? First generation expects personal sacrifice. Second generation expects personal comfort. First generation faith sees problems and seeks solutions. Man, I want to be a part of that solution. Second generation sees problems and complains. First generation hears the voice of God firsthand and owns the vision. Man, I want to be a part of it. Second generation inherits the vision secondhand and questions every decision. First generation faith steps out with bold, reckless trust in God. Second generation sits satisfied in the stability of the institution. First generation fears holding anything back. Second generation fears commitment. First generation feels privileged to be a part of the movement. Second generation feels entitled to the benefits of the institution. First generation sees possibilities and dreams about what could be. Second generation sees barriers and reasons to quit. And what I think Jesus is doing in my heart, and I think what he wants to do in us as a church family, is call us back to first generation faith. If he has done this out of what started with 8 people in a little dingy apartment with our golden doodle who was distracting us, imagine what he could do now. Imagine what he could do now. He's calling us back to first generation faith. So let's talk about the action step. I just want to ask you to pray. It's like, man, I don't know what we're going to do in the future. We have some opportunities that we're looking at and going, man, I don't know what God's going to do in the future, but here's what I feel led to ask you to do. I want to lead a praying church. And I just want you to pray a very specific prayer out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It just says this. We've prayed this since the days we were in our apartment. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So here's the ask. Here's the action step. I just want to ask that you'd set a little alarm on your phones. It's a little cheesy, but we're going to pray. Set an alarm on your phone at 3:20 p.m. where you're just going to pray Ephesians 3:20 every day, okay? And we're just going to go, man, we're going to pray as a church. We're going to ask the God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ask or imagine to keep paving the way for us as a church family. We will walk by faith. Third word is guard against the cynical heart. Guard against the cynical heart. Guard against the cynical heart. Another theme we see in the Bible is that everywhere God moves in power, and he's doing a lot of that here. We've had some exciting Sundays. There are cynics who stand on the sidelines and critique it. And the cynics who stand on the sidelines and critique it miss the move of God. And the third word is guard against the cynical heart. It's no different in this passage. Jumping back in, Mark chapter 2, verse 6, we're just walking through the passage, making observations. But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? Just notice the cynical attitude. Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right away, Jesus perceived. So now he's perceiving. He's not seeing, but he's perceiving. He can perceive cynicism in a people. He perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves and said to them, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, which by the way, is the main point of this passage. If I was preaching this on a normal Sunday, this would be all about the authority of Jesus. That he has all authority in heaven and on earth. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, don't miss this. There are two groups of people in this passage. And what we're supposed to ask is, which group am I in? There are the tear the roof off, we'll do whatever it takes to join in on a move of God and what Jesus is up to. There's that crowd. And then there's the crowd that are cynical and standing on the sidelines critiquing a move of Jesus. And the question that this brings up is, which group are you in? This is a word for me, and it's a word for you. Don't be the cynic that stands on the sideline critiquing and misses a move of God. And guys, this is for me. This is for me. I have wrestled with this. I get it. I get the cynicism. You're like, is this real? What's going on? And one of the things I'm wrapping my mind and heart around is that this is not my church. Like, this is not mine. And it's also not yours. We love it. I love it. But it doesn't belong to us. And therefore, it's not going to look exactly how I want it to look. This may surprise you, but I don't choose the songs on Sunday. You know? And sometimes I go, oh, no, it's fine. This may surprise you, but I literally get up here and preach, and I'll sit down and be like, oh, it's fine, you know. It's like not always going to be great, and that's okay. Because it's not mine, it's not for me, it's not yours, it's not really for you. This is for God, and it's his, and it's about him, and it's about seeing him magnified, not our measly little selves. We don't matter. I mean, we do, and God loves us, but like, it's really about him. And the little image that a friend of mine uses, that, and I feel this when it comes to the life of our church right now, because it feels like a lot's happening, is that, man, sometimes I just feel like a kite caught in a hurricane of grace. And it's like, it's just blowing us around, and I just want you to know, like, we're not trying to manipulate it or control it, we're just trying to join in on what God is doing here. And it's, in fact, it's a lot better that way. If I were to give you another image, it's like if the Heights is a racehorse, here's what I feel like. I am not in the saddle. I'm on the bottom hanging on, and it's running fast. And you know what? It's probably better that way. It's probably better because this is God's thing. So here's a word out of Hebrews chapter 3 that the Spirit of God brought to mind. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I just want to go, what's my heart posture toward this thing? And I want a pure heart. I want a heart that has like childlike faith. I want that. And I want a heart that turns to the living God, not away from the living God and what he's up to. Now, let's bring this down into life, and then we'll hit our last point, and I want to share the Easter egg with you. Sometimes when churches start to grow like ours is, it's easy to get cynical. And you can think, well, this whole thing's just about wanting the church to grow. And then you look at me with my stupid Britney Spears pop star mic and say, in your heart, of course you want that, you know? And I get it. I feel that way too sometimes. Like, you know, what are the real motives? I get it. And I feel that way about other leaders sometimes. But here's what you need to know about us. We really try to love the kingdom of God more than our church. And we love the name of Jesus way more than our stupid little brand. And we have to. And our goal as we move forward is to be measured more by our sending capacity than our seating capacity. That is, the true measure of a healthy church is not how many butts can you put in seats, it's about how many of these people can you form who get a vision of the mission of God and then send them out of here to help start other kingdom works. And so here's what you need to know. Like, here's the action step for this one. It's full around here. It's going to be extremely full as we move into the fall. We've made the decision not to move away from three services and add a fourth. And so it's going to get really, really packed in here as we move into September and October. You just need to know that. This is kind of like getting out ahead of it. And in a lot of ways, this building is going to feel like me trying to fit into my high school Abercrombie jeans, okay? It's gonna feel tight. It's going to feel tight. And you're like, interesting. And so here's the action step. It's going to get full around here in the next couple of months, and we're planting a church in the fall, and some of you need to pray about going with that church plant. Community Bible Church is being planted in Lakewood. They're leaving us in August, and there are some of you that the Spirit of God's going to stir up, and you're like, man, I want to go help plant that, and so I want you to consider going with our church plant. We really do mean it, that we want to be measured more by our sending capacity than our seating capacity, and this is going to be the first among many. Our hope is to plant a church every year. If we can't hit that, we're going to plant a church every other year. 2 out of 3 years, that's what we're aiming for. And so here's the thing, like, my goal is that a lot of you are going to be sent out of this place in the next 10 years. And we're not going to hang on to you, because this thing isn't ours. And we're not about just, like, building this thing, but we're about building the kingdom of God in our city. If you want to do that, Casey's going to be right down here. He's dressed exactly like me today, so you won't miss him somehow. He told me I look phenomenal, so okay. Okay. Here's the fourth and final word. Get a vision for the exaltation of Jesus in our city. This is the final word. Get a vision for the exaltation of Jesus. Here's the bottom line. You've been hearing it. This is not about me. This is not about you. This is not about the heights. This is about something way bigger than us. This is about Jesus Christ, the glory of God, and the advancement of the kingdom of God in our city. And it's like, and this is where this passage ends. Look at verse 12. So Jesus heals the man, forgives his sin. Verse 12, it says this, immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, I love this word, they were all astounded and gave glory to the guys who were carrying the mat. No. I keep doing that to you to see if you're paying attention. No. They gave glory to God. This is not about mat carriers. That's all we are. That's all I am right now, is a mat carrier. I'm just trying to lift up the mat, my little corner of the mat here for the glory of God. God gets the glory here, not the mat carrier, saying we have never seen anything like this. The guys carrying the mat don't get the glory. That's all we are. We are mat carriers. God gets the glory. And man, listen, I think this is what God wants to do here. I really am full of faith that God is doing something very unique here that is for his glory, not us. But I believe if we will open up our hands and we will go, we are in, God, for wherever you want to leave us, in 5 years, we're going to be astounded and we're going to say the same thing they said in this. We've never seen anything like this. I want to be a part of something like that. I want to be a part of something where we look back on it and we go, man, I've never been a part of something like that. I can't imagine anything better. God, guys, God's way is better than ours, so we're not going to control it. We're just going to lean in, we're going to pray, we're going to sacrifice, and we're going to see what God does. So here's the big goal that lives in my heart. I just want to share it with you. It is this right here, that we in the future want the Heights to become a multiplying movement that reaches and disciples 1% of the metro population in our generation. And listen, part of that's going to be our thing, like reaching people here, but the bigger part of it is going to be church planting and sending. Because we can't, I don't know if you know this, but we can't get anywhere near 1% of those people in here. So listen, CBC, it's its own thing. We're going to count that. Like, we're going all in on multiplication. We're like, there are a lot of people in our city that need the gospel of Jesus, and we're going all in on this because this is what God wants us to do. And if we're going to do that, we got to tear the roof off. We got to walk by faith. We got to guard ourselves from a cynical heart, and we got to get a vision that's way bigger than ourselves or our own comfort or our own thing. It's a vision for the exaltation of Jesus in our city. So 5 asks for now. Five asks for now. Here's what I've asked you to do. Fill out a Connect card. Tell us if you're coming to the PM. Be an usher, please, if you want to leverage your strong personality. Pack the PM. Listen to the ushers with a smile and a happy heart. Become an usher. Pray Ephesians 3:20 at 3:20 p.m. every day. Ask God to bless this thing, lead us, guide us, and then consider going with CBC. I want to end by sharing a word as the band comes out, by sharing a word from the Holy Spirit. We've done this a couple of times. This is the third time that this has happened in the life of our church. But in the middle of asking, you know, what are we going to do? As God keeps saving people here and keeps bringing people here and he's doing a unique work here, what are we going to do? Specifically around people and space, a member of our church who has the New Testament gift of prophecy had a dream that she believes is for our church. Now, even as I say that, some of you are getting nervous. You know, you're like, okay, I was in until this weird stuff, you know. And that's okay, I get it. I genuinely have not been a part of a lot of churches that have shared something like this, and it's something that's unique for us. Like I said, in our 9 years, this is only the third time that we felt led to share something like this. But the pastors and lead team have discussed it and prayed over it, and we feel like it would be appropriate to share it with you. This is the same woman who, if you remember, a couple months ago had the word for us about being a sending church. That's where the word came from, that we want to be a sending church, not just a seating church. We don't want to be measured by our seating capacity, but our sending capacity. Same woman, very godly woman. And here's what you need to know about her. Before you send me crazy stuff that you dreamed about, here's what you need to know about her is that she will take this, like if she has something like this, she will always have scripture to support it, and she will pray and fast over it before talking to us about it. And so you need to know, and she'll usually bring her husband in on that, and there's a process to this. And when it comes to prophecy in the church, we allow 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21 to be our guide. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Don't despise prophecies." So it's like, how can you despise something that never happens? You know, it's like, this should happen. Acts chapter 2 says when the Spirit of God comes on the people that your men and women will dream dreams and see visions. And we believe in this stuff because we're New Testament people. We're not just like modern American Christians. We're New Testament people. So don't despise prophecies, but test all things. And this is what we do when something like this comes to us as a pastoral team and a lead team. We test it. How do we test it? We go, okay, first of all, is this in line with the Word of God? Because the Word of God is our final authority. And second of all, is this in line with what the Spirit of God is doing in the life of our church right now? And generally, very rarely do those two things line up. We've received words before that we're like, man, we think we're supposed to pray around that, but I don't think I'm supposed to share that with the church. And this is always a group decision, not just a me decision. So don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. And so this is us just trying to hold on to what is good of what the Spirit of God is doing in the life of our church. And so I'm going to read it to you. This is exactly what was sent to me in the Google Doc. It's edited down a little bit. I have this woman's permission to share this. Texted with her on Thursday, asking for her permission. So I'll share the vision, the interpretation, and then a couple anchoring Bible verses. It says this, "On the night of May the 6th, I dreamt that my family and I were attending Sunday morning church in a house. It was a multi-level house with staircases and many different rooms. It was bustling with many people going in and out of many rooms. It was a house church. I've never been in this church in real life, but in the dream, I had this sense that it was a very familiar space to me. It was our rhythm, and the families that were there were also familiar to us. The people were familiar. The most prominent awareness I had throughout this entire dream was that this building did not belong to us. It's going to be a big thing. This building does not belong to us. Once our service was completed, we started preparing to leave, as is often the case in a church. As we were gathering our things, the front door swung open suddenly and wind blew into the house, and a large group of people I have never seen before immediately entered the house. We were not expecting these people, and I found myself in the moment stunned and a bit overwhelmed by them for a few reasons. They visually looked stunning to me. They were all incredibly tall men and women, and many of them were black or of Afro-Caribbean descent with varied, vibrantly colored eyes. There were so many of them, and they came in suddenly, quickly filling the house upon their arrival." So that was the dream. Here's the interpretation. The morning after my dream, I spent time seeking the Lord in prayer and his word. The Heights Bible reading plan was from Psalm 127, and the Lord called my attention to this dream immediately. Psalm 127:1 is that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. It's a very important word for us. The Lord's got to build this. It's a comforting word to us. It's not like, this isn't on us. It's not on me. It's not on you. So I read Psalm 127, And the Lord called this to called my attention to this dream immediately. He drew my attention particularly to his role as the master builder of his church. He is building specifically the Heights Church people and its buildings. I believe the Lord is saying three things. Number one, God is building his people at the Heights. God's doing this. He's building his people at the Heights. Our Lord, being the master builder, is building his people at the Heights. In the same way many people flooded into the house church in the dream, there is a harvest of people God is bringing to the Heights. The Heights may already see the flickers of this flame even now. Even still, there is yet a greater harvest of more people that is coming. As the Lord is calling many of us to go out to the nations with the gospel, both in obedience to the Great Commission and many also a specific call to missions, he is simultaneously preparing to bring the nations into this house. The second thing, God is building the church building at the Heights. Our Lord is also reminding us that he as master builder is building not only his people at the Heights, but the building that is the Heights Church itself. The Heights Church building itself actually belongs to him firstly, and this is a great thing, a point of rest, reassurance, and security, because the Lord is not an unreliable, transient landlord. Our Lord is actually the most reliable and most secure landlord of this church's building. Both the present building and any future buildings belong to him. He cares deeply about the framework that will house our church family and has a very specific plan for it. And number three, this is an invitation to the raw dependence of the house church. I find myself additionally struck that the Heights knows the house church rhythm full well. If you don't know this, we started in an apartment. We know the house church rhythm. It's tough. Because it is the story of this church's humble beginnings in Denver, the same dependence this church had on the Lord in the days of the transient venues of the Heights House Church is the same raw dependence he invites us to now. I am confident that we have seen his faithfulness here, and surely we will see it again. Two anchoring Bible verses, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. After this I looked, this is Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. I feel full of faith, that's the word. I feel full of faith that this is God's. This is not ours. It's for his glory. It's not for ours. And I feel full of faith that he has good plans for our future as a church. I don't fully know what they are, and I want to invite you alongside of me and our lead team to pray. If you feel led to fast, we're fasting every once in a while. We're not inviting people into a rhythm for that. We just did a very long one leading up to Easter, so we're letting you breathe. But if you feel led to fast, that's something that we're doing, and we're just trusting that God holds the future of this thing. And so would you guys pray with me, and then we'll talk about how we're going to respond. Lord Jesus, We simply want to say, we want to obey you. It's our deepest heart. And so would you come and would you lead us? I love these words. We love your word, God. Psalm 127:1. Then unless you build this thing, we labor in vain. And so we just ask that you would build it in whatever way you see fit. We release control of it. And we ask that you would lead us into the future. We want to go where you go. We want to stay where you stay, like the people of Israel. We want to pray that you would bring a great multitude to faith, God, from different backgrounds and nationalities. God, the gospel is for everyone. From different socioeconomic statuses, God, we just pray for a great returning in our city. We pray for an awakening and revival in our city. And we pray this would not only be true for our church, but it'd be true for all the churches in the city. God, that this thing would spread and the glory of God would cover our city like the waters cover the sea. Beautiful vision from Habakkuk. God, we want to be humble people who are willing to do whatever. We want to tear the roof off. We want to walk by faith. We want to guard ourselves from a heart of cynicism. And we want to say, man, this is about your glory. So help us get a vision of your glory. So Holy Spirit, we invite you. Take this word, put it in the hearts of your people.
We hope you enjoyed the recording from this week's gathering. If you want to learn more about The Heights Church, you can visit us on Sunday or go to theheightsdenver.com.